2. And the first one comes from Jeremiah, and then the next one will be from the Gospel of Luke. So hear the word of the Lord this morning. "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." And from Luke chapter 21, "There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Then he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on your guard, so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day will catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I heard something really interesting the other day, and I wanted to share it with you all. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't. But Christmas Day is December 25th this year. I'm serious. It really is. I know you already knew that, but to look around, you wouldn't think so. You'd think Christmas was maybe today or even before Thanksgiving. Well, before Thanksgiving, I was just out and about and going in different stores, and I noticed that several of them had already switched their seasonal aisles over to Christmas things. I was driving last night, or maybe a few nights ago, through the town of Alamance, and I saw several houses had already put up their Christmas lights and the display right there of the people singing the carols as you enter into the town was already up. I was taking the kids to school a few weeks ago, and one of them asked if they could turn the knob on the radio to the station that plays Christmas music constantly. Like, at some point in the year, it switches over to Christmas, and then it switches back. And I said, sure, go ahead, because I didn't expect them to already be playing Christmas music, and sure enough, they were. And so we listened to Christmas music on the way to school that day. And I still had the radio on that station a few days later when I was coming to church. And it was soft enough that I couldn't really hear it, but it was entering into my subconscious all the same. And so this happened to be on a Sunday, and so I walked into the narthex humming Jingle Bells or something, and like there must have been a spring in my step, if somebody noticed. And we had consistory meeting that Sunday, and they thought I was happy for consistory, which it's not bad, it's just not a joyful time. And they, you know, when I realized there, I thought, why do they think I'm so optimistic? And I realized what I'd been doing, and I was immediately ashamed of myself because I should know better, because it's not Christmas. And in the church, we try to wait until December 25th before we celebrate the birth of Jesus, or at least we don't only celebrate the birth of Jesus the first time he came, we celebrate the second. We look forward to that day. But thankfully, the passages of Scripture that are assigned to us in the lectionary for these Sundays bring our premature celebrations to a screeching halt. I mean, the words we just read don't sound Christmassy. They sound anything but Christmassy. They can keep us grounded. They can remind us that this season is not only about celebrating the first coming to earth of Jesus as a baby, but it is also about the second coming of earth, the second coming of Jesus to earth as a king and as a judge, which may or may not be a cause for celebration, depending on who the individual is in question. You see, as Christians, we live in a time in between. We all do, I mean, everyone does, but as Christians, perhaps we're more aware of this. We live in this time in between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. Theologians refer to this time with a phrase, the already and the not yet. Jesus has already come, but what he came to accomplish has not yet come to fruition. Jesus has already proclaimed his message of peace and goodwill to all, but all people have not yet embraced it. Jesus has already died on a cross, and risen from the dead, conquering sin and death and hell, but we do not yet fully experience it for ourselves. But if you look at the way that most people celebrate Christmas, even Christians, and the way that Christmas is portrayed by the majority of advertisers and movie producers and storytellers and songwriters, the work that Jesus started over 2,000 years ago is finished. You know, the world is the place that it should be, a place full of love and joy and peace. But if we're honest about what's going on within us, and if we open our eyes and our hearts to the suffering of those around us, we can't help but admit there's still work to be done, that we're still waiting, that we're waiting for Jesus to come to earth once again and to finish what he started. We're waiting and we're praying that the not yet will become a reality. Now, obviously, the words that we read this morning from the prophet Jeremiah were spoken before the first coming of Christ. The prophet was speaking to the people of God as they were about to experience a time of great judgment and calamity. They had sinned greatly, and as a result, the Babylonians were coming and knocking on the door already, about to invade and destroy their city of Jerusalem. And with the city, they would destroy the great temple that had been built by Solomon, that was known around the world for its splendor. That too would be taken down. And while this was a consequence for their sin, the prophet Jeremiah placed the blame on the shoulders of the leaders, on the shoulder of the king, on the shoulders of the religious leaders. And in the midst of it all, this word of doom and condemnation, he offers this word of hope that we read this morning, a promise that God had made to David. And Jeremiah was expressing to the people that God would fulfill this promise. He would restore the kingdom. He would put upon the throne one of David's heirs who would rule in righteousness, who would rule in justice and in equality, and who would protect his people from their enemies. Now, this is essentially, from Jeremiah's point of view, it was a word of hope for the little guy. And maybe you feel like a little guy sometimes, or maybe you don't, or a little girl. But it's that person who suffers at the hands of corrupt and unjust institutions of power and who feels powerless to do anything about it. Spend 10 minutes on the phone with an insurance company and you'll understand what it feels like. But we understand that Jesus, of course, was that righteous branch that would come, who would spring up from the house of David, and we know that he has come, and while he has taken his place at his rightful place at the right hand of the Father, he's waiting for all earthly powers and rulers and dominions to be made subject to him. Now, this promise of a king who's coming may not mean as much to those of us who live in a place like America. But for those who live in places with far fewer rights than we have, and under far more corrupt rulers, and experience many more abuses of power, this is a word of hope. And these are our brothers and sisters. And so if not for our sake, for their sake, we should make the season of Advent a time of praying for them and praying for God's kingdom to come, so that all these things can take place, so that his kingdom arrives in its fullness. Now, the words that we read from the Gospel of Luke this morning give us something else we should think about during this season of Advent. Now, these words of Jesus were part of a larger conversation he was having with his disciples about the last days and what they should expect. And we only caught the tail end of it here, but the scene that Jesus is describing is one of complete and total chaos. The climax of it all being his return. You know, the world is literally coming apart at the seams, and the Son of Man comes back, and somehow, in a way that we don't understand, the whole world will witness his return as he comes in a cloud with power and glory to judge those who live on earth. Now, the idea of God coming as judge can be a scary proposition for people who have much to fear on the day of judgment. People who are involved in perpetuating the things that God hates, like violence and injustice and pain and suffering. And they might not act scared. They may not be scared. They may think that they are greater than God or that somehow they are gods themselves. But at the end of the day, what they think about who they are doesn't matter. It's their deeds that will be examined. There will be a day of judgment. Everyone will have to answer to God. And for those who do not repent of their deeds, who do not throw themselves upon the mercy of God, there literally will be hell to pay. And this is a side of God that we don't like to think about. But if we were victims of injustice and suffering and violence, we would look forward to that day when God makes things right again. For the followers of Jesus, for all of us, these are words of warning. They're a reminder that this day of judgment is coming and that we need to be ready. You know, over the centuries, many people have attempted to read this passage and others like it and to decipher some hidden code that tells us when Jesus will return. And yet every one of them has failed, but yet hasn't stopped people from trying. But by design, we're not supposed to know the day of Christ's return. Because if we did, we would procrastinate. It's just the way that we are. We would wait until that very last minute to make ourselves ready. But since we don't know, we are to live in a constant state of readiness. And that's why in this passage we see this call to be vigilant, this call to be alert, to rely upon God's grace, to continually pray for his strength to remain faithful. So during the season of Advent, we should take time to ask whether or not we're ready, whether or not we're prepared for the return of Jesus. But while it is a word of warning, it's also a word of hope. This passage contains one of my favorite images in Scripture. It paints this scene. For those who are still alive at Christ's return, the world will be falling apart around them. Now, I imagine this scene from a movie that was popular when I was a kid, The Neverending Story, when the nothing is encroaching upon all of civilization, and you can just see the waves crashing upon the shores and the mountains literally crumbling into the sea. And then in the midst of all this chaos, there's this pause. And Jesus appears, coming on a cloud, in the same way he had left and ascended to be with his Father. And as he approaches, the majority of the world will turn their faces down. They'll stare at the ground, too ashamed to look up at the Son of God. But for those of us who have followed him, we will stand, for our redemption is drawing near. Like the words in the book of Hebrews that we've been studying, we can approach the throne of grace with boldness. And when we look into the eyes of the one who died for us, we will see only grace, only love, only mercy and forgiveness. It doesn't say it here, but this is how I imagine it will be. I think of a small child reaching their arms up toward their mother or father in that universal sign for pick me up. And that as Christ returns, his followers, with their arms outstretched, will look into his face and he'll stoop down, scoop them up, and hold them closely to his chest. This is what we're waiting for. This is what we're hoping for. This is what Advent is about. And yes, we are glad that Jesus came to earth as a baby, and yes, we can celebrate that. If you've already decorated your tree, it's not because you're a bad person. You just have better time management skills than I do. If your house is decked out, that's amazing. Like I said, come over to mine and help me. But let's not rush into celebrating the first coming of Christ so quickly and so single-mindedly that we forget that we should also look forward with joyful anticipation to the not yet. That we should pray for courage and strength to wait faithfully until Jesus comes, so that we can stand on that glorious day. That even now we can live as citizens of His kingdom. Of course, in order to do these things, we're wholly dependent upon the grace of God. Now, with today being the first Sunday of the month, we will join together in the sacrament of communion. And this is such an appropriate time to celebrate communion because by design it points us to the already and the not yet. It draws our attention to the story of Jesus eating this meal with His disciples on the festival of Passover and instituting this sacrament that we reminds us of His death for us, of His suffering on our behalf. But He also said to His disciples that they would not eat this meal again with Him until He came into His kingdom. And so it calls us to look forward as well. It's the perfect kind of meal for the time in between, for the time in which we live. At this time, I'd like to invite our ushers to come forward.